Weeks ago, we finished up a series, and I'm not really ready to move on into another one, so this is just a sermon I felt the Lord laid on my heart. Maybe in the future, Sundays leading up to the Christmas occasion, we might do a little more from the Christmas story, but this one just comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be talking about Christ today and a man by the name of Zacchaeus, okay? Or Zacchaeus, however you pronounce his name. Everybody has a different pronunciation, so I just might refer to him as Zach. You can't go wrong there, right? All right, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Let's read together. Text is provided on the screen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. And Jesus answered and passed through. Everybody say Jericho. Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was what? Ooh, he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come, read this with me, to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you thankful for that? Praise God. A little man with a big story. That's what we're going to talk about. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for this account in Scripture. I believe it is placed there by divine importance. I'm asking you, Lord, to speak through us today, through this passage. Touch our lives, oh God. Thank you that you have come to save us. In Jesus' name, all God's people shout amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. Verse 3. You still have your Bibles open. Verse 3 informs us that Zacchaeus was a short man, and so he encountered a problem the day he wanted to see Jesus. I've always felt sympathetic for short people. They say the average male American checks in at 5'10". It can be discouraging and damaging to a short person's self-esteem when you read things like I read this week. Like they said, someone said that business and politics are run by tall people. Well, Zach proved an exception to that rule, right? Another study said that the average height of a Fortune 500 CEO is at least 6 foot, while another study revealed 90% of all CEOs are above average height. And so Zacchaeus was an exception to both of those studies and rules. Most interesting, I read a host of studies from the U.S. and Britain and how they show that tall people are 70% more likely to be hired for a job than a short person, even if the candidates are equally qualified. Well, that just doesn't seem right, does it? Doesn't seem fair. But Zacchaeus didn't let that stop him from having a successful career either. One doctor claims, I quote, says, height is not a problem for all short people, but some suffer low self-esteem for the rest of their life. Two-thirds, that study says, are men. And I read this week on a short person's blog online in regards to their lack of height. They said they despised it because they said it's like walking around with the hashtag deformed tattooed on your forehead. And the words loser with bad genes inscribed on their chest in big, bold, neon font. Well, I said, that's kind of extreme, I thought. But the one thing we know about Zacchaeus is that he was vertically challenged. The little kid's song says he was a wee little man. Right? How many remember that? I heard about a guy who went into a doctor's office for a physical recently. The nurse asked him his weight, and he said 170 pounds. She then had him step on the scales. Why did they do that? I've had them do it to me. Well, if you're going to weigh me, why ask? I mean, the nurse asked him his weight. He said 170 pounds. She had him step on the scales, and she said, you weigh 200, sir. Next, the nurse asked him, how tall are you, sir? He said, 6 foot. She measured him and said, you're actually 5'9". She then moved and took the blood pressure cuff and began to take his blood pressure. He said, now, ma'am, how can you expect my blood pressure to be normal? I came in here as a tall, slender guy, and you've already made me short and fat. Huh? We're not told much of the physical details of Zacchaeus other than that he was a short man. So I picture him, come on, picture. Did you bring your imagination? Picture him bouncing up and down on his toes like Tigger, trying to see above the taller people in front of him. Okay, with all the crowds pressing in, there was no possible way, church, that he was going to get close to see Jesus. So I want us to look at three big lessons from this one little guy. Okay, three big lessons from this little guy. The first lesson we learned from Zach this morning is we, number one, have to realize we're not big enough on our own. We have to realize that none of us really measure up when it comes to God's standards. We are all wee little people spiritually. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Short of the standard of God. When our boys were younger, we used to measure them and try to mark their growth on one of those things that used to hang, you know, you get them, you hang them on a door facing or something, a closet doorway. And it's great to watch them shoot up, I tell you. But on God's door facing of righteousness, none of us measure up. Right? There's your mark, there's my mark, but God's mark is a million miles above the highest mark of mankind. We all fall short of God's standard, which is who? It's Jesus Christ. So the first step in living a victorious life, church, is recognizing that our own goodness is not good enough. It does not measure up. So Zacchaeus, like us, realized he was unable to measure up. He came up far short in a spiritual sense of ever entering into a relationship with God. And so he was short on integrity. He was tall in sin. And notice, secondly, okay, that's the first lesson we learn, is we have to realize we're not big enough on our own. Second of all, we have to forget our social status. Verse 2 says, he was the chief of the publicans. Let's look at that. He was a man of some prominence. He was the chief tax collector. I believe he had a company called IRS. It stood for I'm rich and short. He had his own IRS office downtown Jericho on Fifth Avenue. It was probably called Zach's Fifth Avenue. But notice his name in Hebrew. Really, it's kind of ironic. His name in Hebrew means pure and righteous. But he was not thought of anything close to pure and righteous because of the job he had. As a tax collector, he worked for Rome and was considered a traitor by the Jewish people. He was more than a tax agent, church. He was the chief tax collector. In other words, he was in charge of all other agents and was able to take a cut of commission from those who collected taxes for him. So he stood on the top of a collection pyramid. Hello. Stuffing his pockets with shekels before he sent the required taxes to Rome. If Rome charged 5% tax, he probably collected 10% from the people. In a large crowd now, like our text paints for us, I'm pretty sure there was some unhappy taxpayers who took out their frustrations with him by giving him an accidental elbow or shove, right? He was also a renegade in the eyes of religious people. They despised him for several reasons. Number one, because at that time, to become a tax collector, you had to bribe an official. Secondly, Rome told you how much to collect, and if you were able to collect more, you got to keep the extra for yourself. Zacchaeus was pretty good at gouging his fellow Jews, so he ended up being quite wealthy. Bible says he was a rich man. So for a Jewish man to become a Roman tax collector was unthinkable. It was considered treason. It was like someone going over and joining the terrorists and fighting against us today. If you become a tax collector as a Jew, it basically meant three things. Number one, your family would disown you. Number two, you would never be allowed to worship in the synagogue again. Three, you were looked down upon as bad as they would today, as maybe someone would view a high-level drug dealer. In the minds of the Hebrews, tax collectors were linked with murderers and adulterers and robbers. And often the Pharisees talked of this group and they lumped them all together and just called them sinners. And as a result, I believe Zacchaeus was miserable on the inside. How do you know that, Pastor? It's simple. I know the fact that because we can't have a guilty conscience and feel good about ourselves at the same time. He knew that he was ripping people off, and that would have caused him to lose most of his self-respect, probably over a period of time. What we have here is a guy, though, with a lot of money, and he doesn't like himself. But one day, church, a brief encounter with Christ changed his life. Why? Because he learned how much even he mattered to Jesus. I feel like preaching. If you are feeling hopelessly empty here today, you've come to the right place. Because this is a place filled with hope. Praise God. How do we know we can have hope even when things are going wrong? Because we know that we matter in the eyes of God. The story of Zacchaeus illustrates that point. Jericho was a great place for Zacchaeus to be because there was a lot of people coming in and out of that city on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jericho was actually considered the tax capital of Palestine. It was the center of a vast trade network that extended from Damascus all the way to Egypt. Newsflash, tax collectors, though, were not new to Jesus. Early on in Christ's ministry, Christ had attracted, and worse yet, in the eyes of the Pharisees, he received tax collectors, the Bible says, warmly. He welcomed them. In Luke 5:30, Jesus was accused by the religious leaders for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. These two terms were almost always synonyms to the Pharisees. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. And there was hardly a life form more offensive than these traders. In verse 3, we notice that Zach here is very wealthy and successful by the world's standards. But yet, church, he knew something was missing. Eventually, even people today, if they are honest, will eventually admit that there's more to life than just trying to make the money. There's more to life than obtaining possessions. Notice that it doesn't say that Zach just wanted to see Jesus. No, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Oh, praise God. He wanted to figure out what it was that made Christ different from everyone else. He was drawn to Christ, who had just given sight to the blind beggar on the outskirts of his city of Jericho. Now this healer is walking through his own town. He may not have fully understood what was going on in his heart, but Zacchaeus had a desperate need to get to Jesus. He probably couldn't even explain what it was that drew him to see Jesus. Perhaps that's the way some people are. Maybe you're here this morning feeling that way. You're drawn to Jesus. You're intrigued by who he is. You want to get to know more about him. And I just began to look at Zacchaeus and compare him to those in our society. And you know, in our society, we tend to base our self-worth on several different things. Number one, we judge our worth first by our appearance. How do I look? Don't answer that. We think the better I look, the more I'm worth in people's eyes. Second, we judge our worth by our achievement. What have I accomplished? If I'm successful, then people will accept me. Third, then we judge our worth on approval. How well am I liked? Hello. If people like me, then I must be okay. Finally, number four, we judge our worth on our affluence. How many toys do I have? Huh? If I have enough toys, then people's going to accept me as their equal. It's also called in our culture keeping up with Smiths. The problem with these four standards that I've just shared with you in our culture, none of them are stable. They're going to change. Appearances change over time. Look at your spouse. Uh-oh, I got myself in trouble. Just kidding. But listen. How many know others are going to soon surpass any records that we've set? In the blink of an eye, our wealth can change with one bad decision. The trouble with letting things like that dictate our self-worth is that our self-worth will always be changing. And we will never know from one moment to the next where we stand. So if we want to build our self-esteem in such a way as to make it last, we've got to build our lives on something that will not change. And there's only one thing that doesn't change, and that is what God thinks about us. And when we understand what God thinks of us, it changes the way that we see ourselves. And that starts changing our hearts to be like Christ. And so that leads me into my final point, number three. We learn from Zacchaeus, we have to go above and beyond the crowd. Amen. We have to go above and beyond the crowd. Verse 4 says he did two things. He ran before them and he climbed up in a tree. If we do these things, we're going to have an encounter with Christ. You've got to step away from the crowd. Hello. I love verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a seat to see Jesus. This guy was short, but he was resourceful. He was short, but he wasn't dull or slow. He was fast and creative. He ran ahead of the crowd looking for a way to see Christ. I think that picture is a little amusing because, first of all, it would have been considered undignified for a rich man to run. Secondly, I don't know about you, but it seems funny to me that this wealthy man would shimmy up a tree. Sycamore trees often grew by the side of the road in Palestine, they say, and had branches that grew out horizontally from the trunk, which would give good view of someone walking on the road. He probably, I just was trying to put myself in Zach's sandals. He probably snagged his leather coat. He probably wore the best. Hello? Maybe he fell out of the tree a couple times. But he was determined. He frankly didn't care what other people thought of him running. He didn't care what they thought of him climbing, because there was something missing in his life. These details reveal to us that Zacchaeus was a desperate man. He was rich, he was dignified, yet he's running down the road, getting ahead of the crowd, getting into a position to see Jesus. Listen, folks, desperate people run. Desperate people run. We used to climb trees when we were kids. How about you? Huh? But I can't remember the last time I climbed a tree. Huh? Adults don't climb trees unless they're being chased by a mean dog. Adults don't climb trees unless they're clinging to a tree to escape a flood. Right? So climbing a tree for an adult is an act of desperation. Zach did not allow anything, not the crowd or his condition, to stand between him and his desire for an encounter with Jesus Christ. What about us this morning? Do we care enough about the condition of our soul to pay whatever price is necessary to be right with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we willing to turn away from a little pet sin? Are we ready to walk away from the crowd in order to see Jesus? Are we ready to run to Him? Are we ready to look a little undignified and see who Jesus really is? Newsflash, Christ took note of Zacchaeus, although we're not told why. Christ stopped. He looked up. He called him by name and told him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today." Again, we see that while Jesus has set his face, he's on his way to the cross. Okay? He stops, though, on his way to the cross. He stops and ministers to this little, short, searching sinner. He knew right where Zach was because he knew all about him, and he was filled with compassion towards him. Aren't you thankful for the love and compassion of God? He then gives Zacchaeus a twofold command. He says, "Come down immediately. Get out of the tree right now." And I want you to see, there's always a sense of urgency about following Christ. Listen, friends, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, that's the urgency of following Christ. Can you imagine what must have been going through the minds of all of those who were walking with Christ that day? How did Jesus know his name? Why did Jesus stop under that particular tree? Why did Jesus want this sinner to come down right away? Why do we think Jesus did all of that? I think it was because Jesus knew Zacchaeus' heart. He knows every heart in this sanctuary today. Huh? You might be up a tree today. You might be out on a limb, so to speak. You may think God has forgotten you, but in reality, there's never been a time where God took His eyes off of you. Listen, I think God sees every breath we've ever taken. He's felt every thought we've ever had. He's seen everything we've ever done. God has always had His loving eyes upon us. And He knows and He cares. So we have a hard time sometimes imagining God paying that much attention to us, because we don't pay that much attention to Him. We may not be looking toward God every second of every day, but He's looking toward us. And then Jesus comes and he calls him out of the tree. And then secondly, the second part of His commands, He says, "I must stay at your house today." Now, why did Christ express the necessity of going to the house of Zacchaeus with that "must"? He said, "I must abide." And the Pharisees and religious leaders would say that because Zach was a chief tax collector, he was a sinner, and such a person should never be invited into your home. And further, one should certainly not enter their home as a guest. You were especially forbidden to eat their food. But notice here that Jesus invited himself to dinner. This is the only instance, if you look in the four Gospels, this is the only instance where we read of Christ inviting himself to someone's home for a meal. See, Christ must stay at Zach's house because it pictures what his ministry was all about. He came. Here's the key verse. He came to seek and to save sinners. Notice Zacchaeus didn't waste any time getting out of the tree. Verse 6 says that he came down at once and received Christ joyfully. Oh, praise God. He got way more than he asked. For he just wanted to get a closer look at who Jesus was. But now he's coming over for dinner. We see in verse 7 that the entire crowd began to, the Bible says, murmur. Murmur and mutter. If the crowd was confused about why Jesus was even talking to Zach, they now are going to go ballistic when they figure out that Jesus was inviting himself to dinner. Notice that it was not just, the Bible says, not just some of the crowd. The text says all the people began to murmur. It may have even included the disciples. The word murmur means a low grumble. Indicates that they were complaining and finding fault with what Jesus is about to do. We might want to get down on that crowd for their response, but I wonder how many times we respond in a similar way. Because we have categories in our minds of people who are really, really bad. Hello? We might be upset if Christ were to stop in or drop in on them for a meal as well. It's so easy for us to think that we're better than others, that our sin somehow smells better than other people's sins. But listen, all have sinned. So all have sinned. So what do you think they did around that dinner table? Maybe Jesus came in and he said, "Sit here. I'm going to preach a sermon to you, Zach, on the sin of stealing money." Is that what Jesus did? Maybe Jesus slapped him on the forehead and said, "Demon of greed, come out." Huh? Maybe he said, "Zach, repent." Hello? Stealing money is sin. And Christ did cast out devils on occasions. But the Bible says Jesus went to Zach's house to eat with him. So I can see them sitting there eating dinner. And at some point, Jesus looks at Zach and says, "Zach, tell me about your job." And before he knows it, Zacchaeus begins to pour his heart out to Jesus, confessing how he has been stealing from people. And church, before that dinner conversation is over, Zach is a changed man. Some folks already know what they're doing is wrong. I'm not necessarily here this morning to point my finger and say, "Sinner, sinner, sinner." Hello. But I am here to introduce to you Jesus Christ. Sure, we need to make some changes. Zacchaeus did. But you don't have the power to make those changes on your own. But when Jesus comes into your life, I said, when Jesus comes into your home, He'll help you get a clean start. He'll help you be transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Raise your hands and say, "Thank God for His transforming gospel." That's what Zacchaeus illustrated. Praise God. Verse 8 shows us that Zacchaeus was greatly impacted in that he knew he was a sinner and that he had come to the Savior for salvation. And his conversation is clear because of the life change that we see. I mean, his conversion, is clear because of the life change. He pushes himself away from the table and he looks to Jesus and he says, "Behold." That means, "Hey, look here, Lord. I've just decided something just right now." He says, "Right now I give half of my possessions to the poor. 50%. half of my possessions to the poor. And he says, if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay four times that amount. This text indicates that Zach was not waiting to negotiate a contract with Christ. He wasn't just trying to slide by and hope Christ turned a blind eye to what he's done. No, he came clean and said, all right, I am selling out to Jesus. I'm selling out to Christ. My life is going to be changed. And Christ had changed his heart. And now he wanted to demonstrate that change through his actions. Hallelujah. Pure belief always is connected to pure behavior. Hello. I said pure belief is always connected to pure behavior. And listen, whenever Jesus meets someone, there's got to be a change. If there is not a change, then you have not truly met the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't want to meet some of these people BC, before years of Christ. Hello. But since we've found Jesus, I can say, listen, our attitudes are better. We're pleasant. We've laid some things aside. We don't go to places we used to go. No, we're not just up here proclaiming self-righteousness. We're saying we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we could do on our own except fall at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, you're my answer. Raise your hands and give him praise. I'm feeling like preaching. I said, I'm feeling like preaching. I'm going to run every devil in here out of here in a minute. Hello. I said, if there's a Zacchaeus here, you've come to the right place. I said, you have come to the right place. There's hope. There's healing. There's a spiritual power in this house that will transform your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me show you something before I close. Zach's public confession shows the sincerity of his repentance. He wants to right his wrongs. Biblical repentance, church, always goes hand in hand with restitution. Because conversion is a radical, life-changing event. Here's now, oh, it's quiet in here. Here's now a different man. So he declares that he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. He's going to make restitution at four times the amount that he's swindled. The man who had felt small his whole life and treated others as if they were small and insignificant now suddenly becomes a big man. Both of these responses stand out in light of their culture, in light of also their religious expectations, because it was considered extremely generous to give 20%. Of your possessions or your money away. But how many percent? He said, I'm going to give 50. When he made restitution of four times the amount, he was actually following the standard required in the Jewish law. When a sheep has been stolen and a man was convicted as a thief at a trial, in Exodus 22:1, If he was convicted, then he was made to repay four sheep. Hello. Now, if he confessed before it went to trial, if he confessed it without really being found out, he was only required to restore what was stolen and add 20% from the book of Numbers, chapter 5, 6, and 7. But here, Zacchaeus' repentance is obvious in that he was willing to respond as if it had already went to trial. It was already proven against him in the court of law. Huh? He didn't argue with it. He said, Lord, I know I'm guilty. He knows that his behavior was of the worst kind. And he was eager to make it right, whatever the cost. Sometimes, myself included, we think we're generous when we give God 10%. But the mark of Zacchaeus' transformation and conversion was his staggering generosity. He learned the truth quickly that it is impossible to serve both God and money. Before he met Jesus, his money was everything to him. After he met Jesus, it took a back seat, right? and become something that worked for him. It served him instead of him serving it. Was it not Albert Schweitzer who said, if you own something that you cannot give away, then you don't own it, it owns you. And the mission of Christ here is very clear. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm closing as the musicians come. I want somebody to realize Jesus is still on a search and rescue mission. He's still seeking people who need him. As we stand together, if you've never been saved from your sins, you need to know that Christ is pursuing you this morning. He's outside of the door of your life. He's out there knocking. Revelation 3:20 says, I'm standing here, and if any man hear my voice, when he knocks, he'll speak your name. How does he know your name? Because he knows you. He knew Zacchaeus' name. He knows your pain. He knows your dreams. He knows every detail of your life. Young people, listen, he knows every detail of your life. He knows every detail of your family. He knows your failures. He knows your sins. He's seen and he's felt it all. And this morning, I think he's trying to get somebody's attention. Would I be misleading to say that? He's trying to get somebody's attention. Just as he called out to Zacchaeus, he's calling out to you. Come, come right now. I've got to come to you into your life. I want to come into your home. And I want you to see this. It wasn't until Zacchaeus got a hold of the tree that he could truly see who Jesus was. And it's not, here's the good news. God planted that tree right there in Jericho, just at the right spot. He had Zacchaeus in mind. But there was a tree planted on another mountain 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. I said, until you get a hold of that tree, until you climb that mountain and get a hold, cling to the old rugged cross. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody, you can have an encounter with Jesus today. Why? Because the tree is still standing. The tree is still standing. Praise God. It's Calvary. Oh, cling to it. Raise your hands and thank him for the tree called Calvary. Thank you for the transformation, Lord. I know you're working in somebody's life. These altars are open, Lord. These altars are open, God. I'm asking you, God, send somebody into this altar that'll reach out to you, God, that'll desire an encounter, that will go beyond and above the crowd. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you slip out of your seat? Make it easier for somebody in your pew. Would you fill the front of this auditorium and just take your time in seeking the Lord? And I want somebody. Is there a Zacchaeus here? I'm not saying that's your name. I'm saying that's your heart. It's your heart to discover who Christ is really all about. Yes, yes, yes. Come on. Come on, mom and dad. Come on, brother and sister. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You say, I don't want to be embarrassed. Oh, you've got to get past that, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't care what others thought of him or what they were going to say about him. He went beyond and above the crowd because he was desperate. Desperate people run. Desperate people climb. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Reach out to him. Reach out to him. Reach out to him. Can I have some brothers and sisters come in around these and pray? Let's pray. Let's ask God to minister. Let's just trust God to be the transforming agent today in this service. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you want to kneel where you're at, you're welcome to do that. We would love to pray with anyone. We would love to pray with anyone. If you would come forward, we would pray with you. Oh, hallelujah. We want Jesus. We want Jesus to meet you this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. I feel your presence, Lord. I feel your presence, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, come on. You got to reach out to him. That's it, sis. Reach out to Jesus. Say, Lord, I want you in my life. I admit my need of you. I believe you're the Son of God that died and